We hear from St. John chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, as I was thinking about preaching on this text last week, I spoke with a few others, and I told them I was considering asking this question at the start of our sermon today. And the question is this: as you think about what Jesus just said to us, would you quote these words of Jesus as part of an initial conversation for outreach? Would you tell them, you should believe in Jesus so that you can be excommunicated? You should believe in Jesus so that you can be killed. It's not the greatest starting point. We can acknowledge that. But we also dare not hide this consequence of following Jesus. It is not to be ignored or hidden. This is not the only place where Jesus speaks of this. If you go on in John chapter 16, there are some other words that he adds here to help us understand there are consequences for confessing your faith in him, and they may be severe consequences. There are many enemies, Jesus wants us to know, who watch for ways to trip up his disciples. So later on in John 16, Jesus continues this thread by telling them, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. The trials will end. There will be joy. But trials, persecution, are to be expected." Jesus taught that already at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you read through the book of Psalms, you find many beautiful psalms praising God for what he has given us. But if you actually study those 150 psalms, you will find more psalms that we categorize as psalms of lament, psalms of our sorrow, of crying out to God for help. In fact, one of the highest of those, if not the highest, is Psalm 22. And if you know these words, you know when they were spoken by Jesus. As he hung on the cross, he prayed Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When we are taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, the explanations to the third and sixth petitions specifically mention our enemies and God's help against them. We learn that God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow his name nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. That thought is continued in the sixth petition. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own flesh may not deceive us, nor lead us into misbelief, despair, and other shameful sin and vice. Much of Christianity in America is accurately defined by what is called a theology of glory. One author defines that theology of glory this way: it expects total success, finding all the answers, winning all the battles, and living happily ever after. The theology of glory is all about my strength, my power, my works. A theologian of glory expects his church to be perfect and always to grow. And you're not doing something right if it doesn't. This is not the theology Jesus reveals, nor the theology that he lived. They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. But we are very susceptible to the false theology, success-oriented, as the world defines success, victory-oriented, as the world defines victory. But the truth is that trials and struggles are part of the lives of you and me. There are scars that we carry. Physical scars from surgery, accidents, illnesses. Psychological scars from trauma, from abuse. Spiritual scars from our sins and from the sins of others against us. When Jesus spoke these words of John 16, he was only a few hours from being betrayed by one of his disciples, a few hours from seeing all the other disciples run away from him, abandoning him, one of them even denying him three times. False witnesses would lie about our Savior. His words would be twisted to be used against him, accusing him of blasphemy. That is, as if Jesus treated the name of his Father like filth. And then he'd be nailed to a cross and hear the ridicules of those who hate him, who thought that they were defending God by killing Jesus. Jesus knows what he's talking about when he says they will put you out of the synagogues, and the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. As the world did to him, so it targets you who confess this Jesus as true God. Jesus warns us, I've told you these things that when the time comes, you may remember I told you of them. Too often, his warning falls on complacent ears, apathetic Christianity, comfortable with the world, with the influences of the theology of glory, thinking that if the numbers are good, then we are clearly loved by God, and if they aren't good, then what is wrong? Read the end of John chapter 6, if you're thinking that way. Jesus starts out with 5,000 people being fed in a wonderful, miraculous way. By the end of that chapter, how many are still following him? 12. Will you also go away? Jesus asked that of his disciples. Their answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. While Jesus warns of trials, he does not leave us without hope. By his words of promise and his life for us, he shows and gives us final victory over all our enemies, over all who plot our death, over all who presume that they can defeat God. Their plots are all in vain. The Lord laughs at them, as we're told in Psalm 2. And he gives you the victory, his victory at the cross, as weak and foolish as that seems. His victory is shown on Easter morning. Jesus is alive. And as he lives, so is your life, your eternal life, guaranteed through faith in him. We are warned about severe trials, but the warning comes from the Lord who lived through them all, and who gives you his strength, his mercy, his grace, his life. As we conclude the Lord's Prayer, we're taught, deliver us from evil. We pray in this petition as the sum of all, that our Father in heaven would deliver us from every evil of body and soul, property and honor, and at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven. God grant that for each of you. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.